Well, happy Mother's Day. Welcome to the Crossings. We're glad you're here. Before we jump into the lesson today, you might see these around town if you live around Collinsville very soon. These are the Rise Recovery flyers we're going to be putting up. We've got a fundraiser coming up on June the 21st. We've got an illusionist. David and Kylie Knight Illusions are coming to town. That's a magic show. We've got a live auctioneer that we're going to have there. There's going to be some live testimonies and several other things as part of the program, barbecue dinner. But we're selling tickets to that to basically just raise money for that ministry. That ministry allows people to come in and live no cost to them, women who are trying to get their lives back together after struggling with addiction. And so we want to give them a safe place to live and take care of their needs and teach them about Jesus and help them kind of get back on their feet so that they can get out and turn around and help other people get back on their feet. And that's something that we want to grow and scale over the next few years. And so please participate in that with us. June 21st, Saturday, we're going to be in Edwardsville to KC Hall. There's only 300 seats. We're overselling tickets because of the raffle. So you want to get there early and get your spot to make sure you can get in. And it's just going to be a good time. So please join us. Put that on your calendar. And we'll be talking more about that as we're getting closer. You got some notes in your bulletin if you want to pull those out. It's going to have most of the scriptures we're going to look at on there this morning. And we're on the topic of Mother's Day because it's Mother's Day today. Now, this is kind of a mixture of emotions for a lot of folks. You know, some of us, this is just a celebration. Some of us, Mother's Day is a time of grief because of loss of some kind, right? Or it's a mixture of both. Like it is a celebration and a time of grief, you know? And so holidays like this can be kind of tough, honestly. So if you're in that place today, I want you to know we're sensitive to that. And we don't want you to feel bad as we go through this lesson, but we are going to talk about what a blessing a mother can be, okay? The Bible has a lot to say about this, guys. And as moms in the room, you need to know what God says about your role in the life of your family, in the life of your husband or your child, is you have an opportunity to either be a great blessing on your child or a great curse on your child. It really is up to you. And what Jesus teaches us about life is that what is on the inside, like your character, that's what matters most. Your inner life, like your compassion, your kindness, like how do you treat people? How do you relate to God? And Jesus, when he comes into your life, man, he starts transforming you from the inside out. And it's not about ritual. It's not about going to a meeting. It's not about making sure you said the right words. It's about who you're becoming. And over time, as you follow him, you're becoming more like Jesus in your character. In how you think and in how you speak. And like, you know, you shouldn't be the same person after 10 years of walking with Jesus. Like there should be growth, right? And you should look more like him over time. Now, here's what the Bible says about a woman who has great character like this. Look at Proverbs 31, which you can read the whole chapter of Proverbs 31. It'd be good to read. We're going to look at two verses here. It says, "A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her children arise and call her blessed." That is so true. Now, this is in the Bible, guys. This is what it says about a good mom. First of all, this sort of indicates this maybe is a little rare, because who can find her, you know? But then when you do, she's worth far more than rubies. When you find a woman with a character like Jesus, right, that acts like him, she's worth far more than rubies. Her children arise and call her blessed. A good woman is a treasure. That's what the Bible says. A good woman is a treasure for her husband and her children. Now, there's a guy named Samuel that is in the Old Testament. There's some stories about. Look at what the Bible says about this guy. We're going to talk about Samuel and his mom today. In 1 Samuel 3, from the town of Dan in the north to the town of Beersheba in the south, everyone in the country knew that Samuel was truly the Lord's prophet. This is what it says about the man Samuel. In 1 Samuel 7:15, Samuel was a leader in Israel all his life. So listen, I just point that out to say Samuel was a guy that as an adult, look at what happened in his life. He becomes a man that was known all over Israel as a good man. He was known all over Israel as a prophet of God, somebody that if you wanted to get to know what God was like, Samuel was the guy you could go talk to because Samuel knew what God was like. So he was this prophet for the people, and he was respected, and he helped people all the time, and like everybody knew you could go talk to Samuel, and he was going to be honest. Everybody knew you'd go talk to Samuel, and he was going to be somebody that would do you right. You know, if you needed help, he was going to be somebody that would help you. He was a guy you could go to who was like an extension of God's will on earth. That's a good man, right? You know he's going to do right. Now, if you're a mom, what kind of kid do you want to raise? How would you feel if your kid grew up to be a kid like this? A kid like Samuel, that people talk about like Samuel, like, and he's like known for being a good man. That's what you want for your kid. That's what all of us want for our kids, right? None of us want our kids. We love our kids so much that God just makes us in his creation to love our kids naturally so much. If we don't, something's wrong, you know? Like something's broken if you don't love your kid. It's just a natural thing. You love them. You want good things for them. So I know all the moms in the room, guys, even if your son annoys you, even if you don't have a great relationship with him, you still want good things for him, don't you? You still do. God made you that way. You want good things for the kid. And I think everybody in here, moms or dads, you want your kids when they grow up to be good people and to be right with God, right? You want to see your kids in heaven, right? Okay, how? How do you do that? Listen, Samuel was a hero of the faith. The reason I believe Samuel was a hero of the faith, and hear me, it's because of his mom. It's because of his mom. It's because of the influence his faithful mom had on him when he was a little kid. And then he grew up in this supportive environment where they nurtured that. But it wasn't an accident, right? Hannah, his mom, that we're going to talk about, guys, she was sold out close to God in a way that was odd for people around her. Like she was close to God. And because she was close to God, that blessing then carried over into her kid's life. And here's the disconnect a lot of people don't make, a lot of parents don't make. Your relationship with God is going to influence your kids. And if you're not close to God personally, if you're not modeling that for them personally, that's not to say somebody else may not come along and you know, God still loves them and God still wants to reach them, even if you're not doing right, right? There may be others that come along, but guys, your influence as a mom or as a dad is going to have a profound impact on your children. And if you can model that faith for your children, it's going to make your children a lot more likely for them to be close to God. But if you model something else in the household, you know, dads in the room, you're the pastor of your house, right? Moms, you play a significant role in the lives of your kids. And guys, you can't hide from your kids. They see you at home. They see what you're really like, right? They see if you're a different person, if you yell and scream and are mean. They see all that, right? You can't hide from them. So how do you produce a child like Samuel, right? Okay, let's jump into this. I believe everybody in here wants good things for their kids. I believe you want your kids to go to heaven. I believe that's a commonly shared thing here, okay? So based on that assumption, if I want to influence my children, if I want to help my kids go to heaven, first of all, I'm going to earnestly pray for them. I will pray earnestly for them, I will pray earnestly for them. In James 5:16, it says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Guys, these are not just words. Prayer is a powerful tool that you have in your arsenal. This is something that I did not understand. As a kid, I sat in a lot of assemblies like this with my parents that I thought were religious nuts. And stuff like prayer, I thought was one of the dumbest things people could do. You're going to sit around and talk to the sky like it does something. See, I was an agnostic. I didn't know there was a God. I could not believe there was a God at that point in my life. So you're going to sit around, you're going to sit under a tree and talk to the sky and write in your little book? That's really stupid. I'm going to go smoke some weed and watch TV. You know, that's what I was doing. So, by the way, I don't do that anymore. This was a long time ago, before I was a Christian. But I thought it was so stupid. But guys, I learned through experience, prayer is not a waste of time. You want to know why? We'll tell you a secret. You want to hear it? God is real. Did you know that? No, listen, I could tell you guys stories about things God has done that have been prayed for. I've told you the story about how he shut down Trader Joe's twice in a one-year time and gave us food for the homeless in San Francisco already, right? I don't think that's happened since. Okay, I alluded to it. Let me tell you. For those of you that haven't heard the story, we were helping with a ministry in San Francisco when I lived there a few years ago. And there was an event coming up on a Saturday that we had about 2,000 volunteers coming to. And there were going to be, we thought, between 7 and 10,000 homeless coming to receive food and clothing. And we had a haircut station set up. We had a foot spa set up, believe it or not. And there were people down there working, all this stuff. So there were all these people coming. And it was an all-day event on Saturday, and we did not have food to feed the volunteers and to feed people that Saturday. We had run out of money, and this happened 2 years in a row. I was not part of the planning. It was not my fault. I was just in the room, okay? Don't worry if I plan something here. Not going to happen. But anyway, they didn't have food. And so this was like a week before the event, a few days. We all got in a room and prayed for God to provide food for this event. And a couple hours later, we got a phone call, and it was Trader Joe's, and they said, hey, could you please come get all of the food out of our freezers because the power went down, and they told us it's going to be 6 hours before they can turn it back on. Can you please come get the food out of the freezers? We have to mark it off. And so we got the entire grocery store. We got the entire Trader Joe's frozen food aisle, and were able to feed everybody that day because the power grid went down on the whole block. It wasn't just Trader Joe's. It was the whole block went down, right? 1 year later, same situation, same prayer, same power grid failure, same unloading from Trader Joe's. 2 years in a row. After we prayed about it. And I don't think anybody had bolt cutters to go cut that line, right? This was just, maybe that was just a coincidence, right? Maybe that was just a coincidence that happened twice right before that event where we're feeding people and teaching them about Jesus, right? Maybe that was just a coincidence. Guys, there was a time that I went out and I had moved to a new area, and I wanted to talk with my neighbors behind me about Jesus because I knew they were not Christians. And so I went out, and the problem was my backyard, there were all these shrubs and bushes and stuff, and there was this huge, like, barrier. And so I went out and started cutting, and I realized, you know, because we had little kids, and we wanted our kids to be able to play, and I went out and started cutting. And I thought, man, you know, it'd be cool if we could put a gate here and all this stuff. Guys, I went inside and prayed about that. Would you believe the next day there was a tree company in my backyard removing all those bushes, and then they sprayed herbicide on all the other, they killed everything. And I went out there to talk to them and say, what are you guys doing? And they said, oh, we're clearing the power lines away from the brush away from the power lines. The next day, right, I walk up, and then the neighbor comes out, because he sees a market too, and he yells at me and goes, hey, would it be okay if I put a gate up right here? The next day, right? And I got to tell them about our faith. Now, here's the thing. I didn't see what happened with that family. I don't know. But I know I got to share with them about my Savior in Jesus. And they didn't come to church with me, but I have faith that God's going to water that seed somewhere down the road. I may not see it, but that planted a seed. You remember that neighbor we had that said he prayed? Because I told him, I prayed for you. You think that ain't going to stick with them? That idea that, you know, one time in my life, God put somebody in my life that told me about Jesus. Maybe I should listen. I'll bet you God's going to do something with that. I got to believe it. So anyway, all that to say, guys, there's power in prayer. And God wants me to pray in two situations here. You're going to guess what these are. It's when things are bad and when things are good, if you want to fill out the next two blanks. But this story that I want to look at about Samuel, guys, Samuel's mom was not able to have kids. And she, as a result of that, was in the most bitter anguish. The most bitter anguish. And I'll tell you guys, infertility is horrible. Like some of my friends that I've had over the years that would make the very best parents, the absolute best parents, have struggled with infertility. And it has been a source of grief that I think, unless you have that struggle, is hard to understand. When you are wanting children and you're looking around and maybe people in your peer group are having them and you're not, or you're watching them raise their own and you can't have them, and you just, it's this mixture of joy for them, but also grief, and then you feel guilty, you know, for it's just this cycle of feelings that's horrible. And I've sat with people who have wept, just wept, because they haven't had kids. And they've tried everything, you know? And so that's what Hannah was feeling. Like she was feeling, but this was a different culture, guys. This was 3,000 years ago. She was in a household where there was another wife present. And not only was there another wife present, that wife had all kinds of kids and was mean to her. Can you imagine that? You can't have children, and not only is this other woman able to, and she's being mean to you, and like, can you imagine like what that would feel like? You, every day would be hell. And not only that, guys, in the ancient world, like your self-worth, like in society, was tied to your ability to have kids as a woman. If you did not have the ability to have kids in that time, this was a long time ago, okay? But the mindset people had in those cultures back then was if you couldn't have children as a woman, you were worthless. That's what people thought. And so she's in a household, in a culture that kind of reinforces that belief that you are worthless. And then there's an enemy, an adversary. They're telling her that. You can't have kids. Look at all the kids I have. You can't have any because you're worthless. And that's the message, right? And so that's her situation. She just wants to be a mom, right? So who do you go to whenever things are like that? And you don't have any recourse. She couldn't do anything about it besides complain to her husband, right? And then it was up to him. But she could talk to God, right? And so it says once after the sacrificial meal at Shiloh, they had gone to this place to worship God for a holiday. It says once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli, the priest, was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance to the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. Look at this. Now, she was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. Have you ever been there? I have, right? I have. Have you ever been suicidal? I have. And this is where I went. I went to God, and I'm glad I did. Because that's where you go when things are bad, right? That's where you go. You go to Him in prayer. Guys, prayer is a tool. It doesn't matter where you are, you can pray. You can be bound and gagged. You can still pray to God in your head. Like, nothing is ever stopping you from being able to pray. It's like this lifeline God has connected to every human being in His creation. Even if somebody is holding you underwater, right? You can pray in that moment and God will hear it. And He's heard a lot of those, I'll bet you, over the years. But God will hear you anytime, guys, you pray. He will hear you anytime you pray. Hannah here in deep anguish is praying. And she's going to make a vow to God in her prayer in verse 11. She made this vow. She said, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours forever, his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. So they did something in the ancient world called a Nazirite vow. Where if you were a Nazirite, you never cut your head, you never took wine, and you were like this person that was made a vow to God, and you was to do something with your life or something, until your vow was fulfilled, you couldn't shave your head. And some of them never shaved their head. And so a Nazirite was usually like a prophet, kind of a weirdo. You know, like Samson, he was a Nazirite. John the Baptist, you guys know, he lived in the wilderness, ate bugs, Nazirite, right? Weirdos. But man, did they have a connection to the Lord. They were powerful men of God. You got to watch out for the weirdos. Sometimes God, that's who He uses. Sometimes God uses the biggest weirdos because everybody will look and say, man, definitely God's involved there because it wasn't Him, right? That's how I feel every Sunday. Guys, when God gave Hannah a child, she prays in deep anguish. But then God gives her a child, and she prays in praise. You know, P-R-A, you know, that word. Hannah prayed, the Lord has filled my heart with joy. How happy I am because of what He has done. I laugh at my enemies. How joyful I am because God has helped me. Guys, prayer should be just a regular rhythm in our life. Lamentations, look at this, 2:19, Eugene Peterson puts it this way. He says, as each night watch begins, get up and cry out in prayer, pour your heart out face to face with the Master. Lift high your hands, beg for the lives of your children. Beg for the lives of your children. Beg God for the lives of your children. Guys, there are people that are alive today because people have done this. Jesus was a man of prayer, and He taught His followers to be people of prayer. In Luke 18:1, then Jesus used this story to teach His followers that they should always pray. How often? Always pray. That's Jesus talking, guys. Jesus says, always pray and never lose hope. Just that little phrase. Okay, remember, Jesus, this comes from Jesus. Always pray and never lose hope. Always pray and never lose hope. Do you need that in your life sometimes? Always pray and never lose hope. How often should you pray? And what else should you do? Are you sure about it? Always pray and never lose hope. Guys, this is so easy to remember. When you get in a mess, when you get in that situation where you don't know how to get out, when you get that diagnosis, when you have that conflict or that blow up, when that thing happens that you think you can't get past, this is it. It is over. I don't see how I'm going to move forward. Always pray and never lose hope. Guys, God is bigger than any problem we've got in this life. Hannah, guys, she was not able to have children for years. She had to endure that horrible situation for years. She prayed to God for years, and God answered her prayer by giving her a son, right? After she made this vow, God, just give me a baby. I'll give him back to you. I just want to have this baby. God answers that, and then Hannah, guys, she's going to follow through now. This would have been hard after making this vow, but if I want to influence my children, if I want to eternally bless them, number two, I'm going to live obediently before them. Not only am I going to be a person of prayer who prays for my kids, I also need to be a person of action who shows my kids this is what following Jesus looks like in life. This is what a practical expression of this looks like in life. If you are somebody different at home, than what you're trying to present at church, or if you're saying you're a Christian, even just saying you're a Christian, but then you're something different, in front of your, there's an incongruence. Guys, this is, when you see incongruence in anybody that's supposed to be a spiritual leader, it kind of messes you up a little bit, right? You're like, why are you doing that, In your kid's life, man, when they see you say, I'm a Christian, but then they see something different, it creates incongruence where they can't trust you. Now, you don't really know if that's the truth, because if it's the truth, if they're saying God is best and following Jesus is best, why don't they try? If it's really best. So, what they really believe based on their actions that I can see is it's not really the best. It's the idea of it maybe to them is the best, but really practice, it doesn't really matter that much. That's what your kid's going to internalize. They're going to see how you really are, guys, and whether you're obedient to Jesus or not is going to determine whether you have any credibility or not. Hannah made this vow to God, and it would have been so emotionally hard to let this child go, but she was going to keep him for about the first 4 or 5 years of his life and then bring him back to the priest. And so 1 Samuel, this is verse 11 and then 28. If you will give me a son, I will give him back to you all his life. I prayed for this child, and this is after, and the Lord has answered my prayer and gave him to me. Now I give him back to the Lord. He will belong to the Lord all his life. Guys, this is hard. She keeps this vow. This is difficult, but she keeps this vow. What should I do, when I've messed up, if I've not been obedient, okay? If you're a human, there's going to be times where you're sinning. You will not live a day without something that is out of line with what God would want, right? And all sin is living outside of God's design. That's all it means. And so there's not a day that goes by where I don't commit some kind of sin. But then there's other times where I really blow it. There's times where I'm just unfaithful. There's times where I just, maybe I'm having a bad day, or something has happened in my life. Because you see, if you hang out with me, any of my friends in here, because you've seen me blow it, okay? If you have spent any time with me, you have seen me make mistakes. But I hope what you also see in me is when I blow it, I try to make it right, right? I think that's fair. I think that's fair to expect from anybody, right? We need to give people grace, but then we also need to expect, repentance when they blow it. Don't you agree? Okay? Well, that's what God does. God gives us so much grace. He gives us so much grace. He gives us room to fail. Because some of you in here are so afraid of failing, and you feel like if you make a mistake, your life's just going to fall apart. You can't do that, right? Conrad, can I pick on you for a minute? Okay, when Conrad was a little baby, he had a huge head. That has nothing to do with his story. When he was a baby, if I corrected Conrad, like, he would cry. And it could be over nothing. It would be like, you put that in the wrong place. He's like two, and he'd cry because he made a mistake. And I'd be like, Conrad, why are you, like, stop. Like, it's not that big of a deal. But he would just bawl over making these little mistakes and just, like, fall into himself. And, you know, Conrad, stop doing that. And, you know, he's still probably kind of a perfectionist. But you get most stuff right on the test and stuff. So, you know, it worked out. You've got to give yourself grace to make mistakes in life. Some of you guys in this room, you know, it's kind of funny when a two-year-old was doing that. It's kind of funny when a two-year-old was having a little meltdown because he got a little correction. Guys, it's not funny when we're adults and we make a mistake in life and we give ourselves zero grace and we just spiral, you know, because we can't allow ourselves to be human and we can't give ourselves the grace to get up and dust ourselves off and try again sometimes. People just give up, right? They just sit in that darkness and they give up. I want to encourage you not to do that if that's where you are. What should I do when I've sinned? What should I do when I've messed up? I should not just sit in the darkness. Guys, what gets darkness out of a room? Well, darkness is not going to win against the light. And when darkness comes into your life through sin, through brokenness, what you do is you turn the light on. And the way you turn the light on is James 5:16. It says, so admit to one another that you have sinned. And I like the way they put this in this translation. Admit to one another. Who's it talking about? It's talking about spiritual people in your life. This isn't just anybody on the street, right? If you've messed up as a Christian, you need to talk to one of your Christian friends about your struggle. If you are constantly struggling with the same thing and hiding it, you especially do, because that's often the only way to get over that, is to shine light on it. I've been addicted to lots of different drugs in my life. I've been addicted to pornography. I've been addicted to all kinds of destructive things. And the only way I've ever been able to get over an addiction is through confession and accountability. You know, that's how AA works. That's how Celebrate Recovery works. The reason those programs are in existence is because they work. The reason they work is because they're just taking what God says in the Bible and, like, changing the presentation. But AA is basically biblical principles and practice. You know, they just remove Jesus from their curriculum. It's a higher power. But then the principles, guys, they're all rooted in Scripture. The guy that wrote that curriculum was a Christian. A lot of people don't know that. He just took the Bible and put the 12 steps out of the Bible, right? They work. This works. When you blow it, when you messed up, go talk to a friend that loves the Lord. If you're a person of faith, if you love Jesus, go talk to your friend that loves Jesus. Go find somebody that's more mature than you are. You know, don't go find somebody that is just not going to be able to help you. Go find somebody that knows more than you, that can give you some wisdom in you know, through your confession, that can give you some help through this. So you're not just doing the same old thing. Admit to one another that you've sinned. But then look at this. Pray for one another so that what? What does it say? It doesn't say so you'll be forgiven. Do you notice that? This doesn't say confess so you'll be forgiven. If any of you guys grew up in the Catholic Church, this is something you would have heard over and over. You know, go to confession so you can get your sins forgiven. Well, no, not really. Okay? What does this say confession is for? First of all, it's not to a priest. It's to whoever. You can do it to a priest, okay? But it's to whoever. that loves the Lord, you confess. Guys, if I'm struggling with the sin, this is what I need to do. Confess, and then I need to have that spiritual person pray over me. Why? Because the prayer of a godly person is powerful. You guys know that's true. It's powerful. It is not a waste of time for a person who is close to God to pray. There are crazy things that God will do sometimes when you pray. Guys, He always answers your prayer. You may not understand it, but He answers your prayer. Right? You need to try to be close to Him. Be close to Him in the way you act. The prayer of a godly person is powerful. It makes things happen. Because that's just the truth. I like the way it puts that there. And what you believe and teach, how you live. Guys, we look at this verse a lot, but this is true. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, be careful about the way you live and about what you teach. Keep on doing this, and you will save not only yourself, but the people who hear you. The NIV says, watch your life and doctrine closely. That's how you live and what you believe and teach. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Really important. If you've ever known somebody that knows the Bible but doesn't live right, you know, they know all the scriptures but they don't follow any of them, they don't have any credibility with you. On the other side, you've probably known somebody that knows the Bible, can quote it, but they've been really mean and nasty people. They also don't have credibility. You need both, right? To be a person of credibility that's not only going to be connected to God yourself, but able to influence others to be connected to God, you need to watch your life, how you live, and you need to watch your doctrine, what you believe and teach. Super important, right? Lastly, number three, if I want to influence and eternally bless my children, I will worship God above them. I will worship God above them. Guys, Hannah was a worshiper of God, first and foremost. She was faithful in attending these assemblies we see throughout her life. She was engaged in worship of God in how they knew to worship back then. She says in 1 Samuel 1, 27-28, I asked the Lord to give me this boy. He's granted my request. Now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And then they worshiped the Lord there. So worship to God is an expression of what is in your heart about your feelings to God. There is so much to worship that goes beyond music, but guys, music is a part of it. Music does some things biologically to us that are pretty amazing. They just published a study this past week that I was reading where inside our brains, like the electrical signals and the things that are firing, when you hook that up to a brain scan and play music, there's this, I don't even know how to explain it. It like makes your brain move it with the music. And it's sort of like we're made to feel whenever we hear this stuff. And God is creative, you know? All of us in the room that are creative, well, God made you. You were His idea, and creativity was His idea. And all of creation is His artistry, and your creation as an artist is something you can use to bless others and to express love to God. And so when we bring songs to God, it's like we're singing prayers to Him, right? We're singing prayers to Him. And as we're singing these prayers to God, God and the way He made us, in our brains, there's these synapses and things firing that are bringing us in harmony with one another. And you can kind of feel it. Like, and we're going to upgrade the sound system in here so you can feel a little more, right? But music was God's idea, and He made it to make you feel. He made it to make you move. Your body naturally wants to move, even if you're white, whenever there's a beat, right? You may not move on beat like everybody else because our brains are broken in that way, but we try, you know what I'm saying? Like, we're clapping off beat. Ask me a story about Scotland sometime. I'll tell you a story about white kids clapping off beat. Music makes us feel. Music makes us move. You were made to engage. And music, guys, is made to worship. Like all this stuff, we can take good stuff God has given us and distort it. People take music and distort it. Guys, music was God's idea and it was made to worship. That's what it was made to do. It was his idea and it was made to worship. So whenever you start worshiping with music, when you start giving it back to God, when you start as an artist trying to inspire people to give it back to God, in whatever way God has made you to do that, you're engaged in something that God has made you to do. You're engaged in worship, right? You were made to be a worshiper. Music is something that God has given you as a gift to be used that way. But guys, worship is not limited to music. You worship in your lifestyle as well. You worship in your faithfulness. You worship in being part of a church. You worship in how you relate to people day to day. You worship in being compassionate and loving. You worship in how you raise your kids. You worship in all areas of life. It's not just music, but music is a big part of it, right? Your life. What you say. Convincing worship is visible in what I say. Psalm 78, verse 4 says, "We will not hide these truths from our children, but will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord. We will tell of his power and the mighty miracles he did." Guys, you need to tell your kids about Jesus. If you're a parent, you should tell your children about Jesus, and you should be discipling your kids when they're young. One of the special times in our household when our kids were little was bedtime, because I would read to them, me or Ariel, usually a story, often from like the Jesus Storybook Bible. We use that thing. We wore that thing out. But we would tell those stories. All my kids memorized the Ten Commandments before they were three. They could recite them, right? I spent that time with them and taught them. We taught them other things. But we spent a lot of time when they were little. That was special time. That was special time. Dad's in the room and mom's in the room. I encourage you, if your kids are little, don't waste that time. I was telling Naomi, she's graduating soon, right? You're not even in high school anymore. I didn't mean for you guys to clap. Everybody graduates high school. Come on. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, some get their GED. They're just the smart ones. I'm just kidding. I'm proud of my daughter. I got to give you guys a hard time. You never know what's going to happen when you come to the crossings. That's part of what makes it exciting, right? It is for me. I don't even know what I'm going to say sometimes. Anyway, she's graduating, and so I cannot believe how fast that time has gone, though. Because it was just last week she was taking her first steps. It's how I feel, as a dad. And so now she's graduating high school. I don't have that little baby anymore to cradle and, read bedtime stories to. But I hope I get grandkids. No pressure. Don't waste that time. Don't waste that time. That's special time. And, guys, as moms in the room, you have such an influence on your babies and how they relate to Jesus. And so I want to encourage you to make Jesus a really big part of your life. And if he's not today, it's not too late, right? But I want to encourage you to make him a big part of your life and to make him a big part of your baby's life. It's visible in what I say. Convincing worship is visible in what I sacrifice as well. True worship involves a willingness to give up. A willingness to give things up for God. And this is rooted in a belief that God is good. Guys, Hannah believed God was the best. Hannah believed God was, in terms of good, he had a monopoly on good. You don't get better than God. And so part of why she, as a mom, could give her baby to God is because of her theology. Theology just means what you believe about God. That's all it means. It's a big, big word, just means what you believe about God. So her theology, what she believes about God, is that God is good, his loving kindness is infinite, He made heaven. He's going to take us there. Like, if I can just be close to him, everything's going to be great, right? And that's what she believed. And so because that's what she believed about God, it wasn't hard for her to sacrifice, because she knew that giving him to the priest to raise, learning about God his whole life, was going to be how he was going to be best protected, right? Now, with my own kids, I don't want to just keep my kids safe in the world. I want to keep my kids, I want to help my kids be dangerous to Satan. Like, I want my kids not just to feel like they're living in a bubble. Here's the thing, we're not going to be able, in a broken world, to keep our kids in a bubble. You better equip them for the darkness. And the way to equip them for the darkness is to fill them full of light. And then teach them to fill others full of light, right? I think that's how you keep your kids safe. And when you think God is best, making God a huge part of your household, guys, where it's seen in what you say and in what you sacrifice and how you live and how you relate, it's going to have a profound impact on your kids, even if they wander from the faith. Guys, if there was an authenticity, often they will return. But if they see hypocrisy, and if there's incongruence, guys, you need to pray if that was their situation, especially if that opportunity is now gone. Maybe they've grown up. You feel like now you made some mistakes. Let me encourage you, it's not too late. It's not too late. Guys, there's power in admitting weakness sometimes if we've messed up. There's power in if God does a work in your life and you become a different person. Maybe you didn't know this stuff when you were young, right? But you learn something later. Because there's power in being able to go back and say, hey, I made mistakes and I need to ask your forgiveness. And I want you to know I'm a different person now and I'm working on it. And I just need you to know that wasn't right, and I know it, and I need you to, will you forgive me? That's a good conversation to have, guys. You think, I've seen so much good when people have humbled themselves and just gone back and sometimes just even made that gesture in families. Guys, God wants your family to know him. That's not always possible, but that's what he wants. And maybe you're here today, maybe you don't know him very well. Well, I want to encourage you, you can. It's not too late. We're going to talk at the end about how you can connect. But true worship, guys, when you start walking with Jesus, there's going to be things that you have to give up. And here's the thing. True worship means there's a willingness to give up for God. And often that's what's keeping us from engaging, because we know there's stuff I'm going to have to give up. And so you don't want to, because you find comfort in whatever that might be. But that's when you give that up, right? That's that sacrifice. That's the key to being close. It says, then Elkanah and Hannah returned home to Ramah without Samuel. Hannah gave up her son, gave him up. And it says, and the boy served the Lord by assisting Eli the priest. Now, we know how it went for Samuel. He had a good long life, and he had an impact. Man, he brought us King Saul. He brought us King David, right? He was a mentor. He did some stuff. He was in battles. He was a man who did some stuff. God calls us to have hearts like Hannah's. She was willing to sacrifice, and she gave her son up to the service of God. She got to go to heaven and sit there and watch and say, look at my boy go. Look at my boy go down there. He is fighting for the Lord down there. And guys, when Samuel died, who did he get to go see? He got to go see his mama. And the greatest gift you can give your kids as a mom is for your kids to know where you go in eternity. Guys, that's up to you and how you choose to relate to God. It is 100% your decision. But the greatest gift you can give your kids is to love Jesus and to teach them to love Jesus in a real way. That is the absolute greatest gift you can give a child. And so I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you feel like you're not close to God or you need to learn more, I want to encourage you not to sit on that, because there's people here who want to help you get close to God and learn, right? There's a crazy story, this last passage, about God calling Abraham to give up his son, and it's a disturbing story in Genesis, and Abraham had his faith put to the test by God. Abraham passed the test. He did not have to sacrifice his son, even though God had told him to. And then God provided a ram to sacrifice instead. But Abraham showed a willingness to do it. Abraham showed a willingness to give up his son in service of God, right? And God said, no, you don't have to. But then God gave up his son in service of us, right? In Hebrews 11, 17 and 18, it was faith that made Abraham offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice when God put him to the test. Abraham was the one whom God had made the promise, yet he was ready to offer his only son as a sacrifice. Guys, Abraham didn't have to follow through. He did not have to follow through. He was willing to. He didn't have to. He rejoiced that he didn't have to. Why? Because he wants good things for his son. Guys, you know Abraham, it says later in the Bible, he thought if he had sacrificed Isaac, God was going to just resurrect him right there. So Abraham's belief in God and his promise that he was going to have children through Isaac was so strong, he believed if he killed Isaac, God would resurrect him right there and the promise would continue. That's how strong his faith was in God. Guys, we need to have a faith in God that will cause us to follow in a radical way. And I'm just telling you, if you want to bless your family, the very best blessing you can give your family, whether you are a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a son, or a daughter, is to teach them to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the best thing you can do for anybody else. Jesus said all the law and all the prophets are summed up. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. If you can be a person that models that, you're going to bless your family, right? That's called being a disciple of Jesus, somebody that makes that most important. If you're here today, guys, and you just aren't sure, maybe you're checking things out, maybe you're not sure if the Bible can be trusted, let me tell you, if you're just kind of investigating Christianity, you're in a good place, because you're in a place where a lot of us have been in the same spot. We've had the same questions. We've had the same struggles. A lot of us in here didn't always believe in God, myself included. We didn't believe the Bible could be trusted. We've got evidence and things we've gone back, research we've done to look at some things where we've got answers to some of these questions that you might have. So if you've got questions about God or about faith or about the Bible, you're in a spot where you can get help. I want to encourage everybody in here, member and guest alike, there's a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin called a communication card. I want to encourage you to pull that out. It's got a space on there where you can respond, and I want to encourage everybody to respond, member and guest alike, whether you're somebody that's just checking things out. If you are interested in getting together with somebody that can talk with you about your relationship with God, mark on that card that you'd like a personal Bible study, and we will get somebody together with you, either the person you came here with or, you know, a friend that we think you'll be close in age to or whatever. We'll get you together with somebody we think you'll connect with. We want to get you in a spot where you get those answers, and you can have those conversations. Don't be afraid of asking questions. You know, even if you think there's no God, that's okay. Like, just come ready to talk, and we'll see where we go. But we would love to connect and just be a friend to you. If you've got other prayer needs or anything, you can look over the card and see everything we offer. Feel free to put those on there. We'll get people praying for those things. And I know it's Mother's Day, so happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. If you're celebrating today, I hope you have a really, really good one. And we will be back here next week. Are there any announcements that I'm forgetting? Okay, I mentioned the Rise Recovery fundraiser. That's June 21st. Please mark your calendars for that. I'm going to pray for us, and then the worship team is going to come up here to sing a song. During that song, you'll have time to fill that card out. And then we'll sing one more song after that, and there will be some baskets that will be passed, and you can just drop your card in that basket when it comes by. But thank you for your attention today, and let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for women like Hannah and for stories about men like Samuel who start as this little guy, this little kid that is taught about you from an early age. And we see what a powerful work you did through him and in his life. And this powerful story about his mom and the problems she had, God, and how you responded in love to her is a lesson about how you respond to us. God, help us to know we can come to you in prayer. Help the people in this room and everybody around, God, to remember when things get dark, they can talk to you anytime, and you love them, and you care. Help them to know there's people in this church that love them and care. Help people to get plugged in that need a community. Help people to be brave and ask on that communication card if they're just kind of on the fence. They know they should ask for help for something, but they don't want to because they're embarrassed or they're afraid somebody will look down on them. Help them to know this is a safe place. We're all a bunch of messed up people who are just trying to figure out how to get through life with you, Lord. And you are showing us. You are showing us and helping us. We love you, Lord, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.